And that doesn't make sense. If our God was understandable by our human nature, He'd be a no greater God than we are. So the fact that the Trinity or the Deity are maybe incomprehensible doesn't mean they're unbelievable. It just means we have a God that is greater than we are. So we're looking at John chapter 1 as we think about the background of Christ. The background of Christ, we're talking about the person of Christ in John chapter 1. And we're looking at those verses, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, as we continue this morning. And these verses teach us about the relation, Christ's relationship to God. All right? Verse 1 and 2, His relationship to God. We talked last week about the duration of Christ. Remember the duration. In the beginning was the Word. Christ has always been there. He had no beginning. One of the things to remember, we talked about when Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, it starts with in the beginning and then tells us what follows. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, and tells us what was already there. In the beginning was the Word. So that tells us that the Word, which is Christ, was there before the beginning. Now, the beginning is not the beginning of time, but the beginning of time as we understand it. The beginning of marked time, the beginning of creation. And even before that, in the beginning was. Not is, but in the beginning was. So that preceded the beginning. So Christ is eternal, always been there. We talked about the duration of Christ, number one. Number two, the dwelling of Christ. We talked about how intimate that dwelling was. They were one. I and my Father are one. There's no separating. There's no dividing. You and I look at the Father and the Son and say, okay, too, but they are one in essence. They're one in being. They're one in everything. And yet at the same time, there was the individualism, not just the intimacy, but the individualism. These two are two separate entities. They're one, but they're two. All right? You say it doesn't make sense mathematically. Depends on whose mass system you're using. Mass systems change with the generations. And the mass systems get worse with every generation. So let's go back to the beginning, to the original mass system, and I'm sure it worked, though we might not understand it. And so in God's system, there was the dwelling. Then we talked, number three, the deity of Christ. The Word was God. It's indisputable. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe Jesus Christ was God. It said the Word, and we know who the Word was. The Word was God. Now the Jehovah Witness translation, New World Translation, says the Word was a God. And the theology of many, even if they don't use that translation, the theology of many is the same thing. Well, He was a lesser God. Jesus Christ was, he was better than man, but He wasn't God. He was a God. And the Bible simply says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And we talked about the plainness of that truth. You can't, the Word was God. Four single syllable words. The Word was God. It's simple. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, then you interpret it for me. What does it mean? The Word was God. I don't know how you're going to wrestle that thing without adding another word to it. I don't know how you're going to wrestle that thing to not come out with the conclusion Jesus Christ was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we saw the plainness of the truth. The perverting of the truth we ended with last week. And that was simply that many refuse to accept the truth. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, they're not going to believe it anyways. Well, the Bible said Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, but my church doesn't believe that. Well, then your church is wrong. Well, Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, but my pastor doesn't. Well, then your pastor's wrong. Anybody that disagrees with the Bible automatically puts themselves in a place of being wrong. It doesn't matter who they are. And all of us are judged by that same standard. We're not talking about the heretics or the liberals or the modernists that the Bible, if they contradict the Bible, then they're wrong. We're talking about King James Bible-believing Baptist fundamentalist, whatever term you want to put on. If any of us say anything that contradicts the Bible, guess who's wrong? Every time. It's not a shooting gallery. It's not a 50-50 shot. The Bible is always right. And so we go to letter C then as we start on page 2, the proclaiming of this truth. The Bible repeatedly teaches that Jesus Christ is God. It's not just John chapter 1 and the Word was God. But the Bible throughout Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is God. You'll notice here we have Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 that a woman should bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, which repeated that promise of Isaiah, said, call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not a God with us, not a lesser God with us, but simply God with us. It's very plain. It's very simple. It's very clear. When Jesus Christ was on earth, when Mary was holding that little infant in her hands and looked into the eyeballs, she's looking at the God that created the heavens and the earth. When that little mouth cried out as the limitation of a baby, when that baby cried out, and I don't know all the details. I know that when babies cry, they cry because they want something. They're spoiled. They know if they scream loud enough, mom or dad, grandma or grandpa, somebody's going to come running. And Jesus, having no sin at that time, there's something a lot of folks don't understand. I was talking to a fellow recently. He said, well, you know, Jesus, when he's little, probably played tricks on his brothers and lied about them and blamed them. You know, if mom caught them doing something wrong, blame them. I said, that doesn't fit. That doesn't work. He was without sin. And even though we might not count those things, you know, when a kid's 4 or 5 years old, we say, well, that's not sin. Oh, yeah, it is. It's a result of a sin nature. Now, when they're 4 or 5, it doesn't show itself like when they're 14 or 15 or 24 or 25 or 44 or 45. But at the same time, it's still the sin nature all the way through there. Thank God that the 4 and 5 year olds can't commit the sin the 44 and 45 year olds can't. Or we'd really be in a mess. They could start with adult sins at that age, we'd be shot. But it says he was God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That was Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled by Matthew. Notice Jesus himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 58 said, before Abraham was, and you all know this, I am. I am. And you know that the two words I am are the same words that God told Moses at the burning bush. This is my name. My name is I am. And so when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, the Jews understood exactly what he was claiming. Because on two occasions here and in John chapter 10, when he did that, they picked up stones to stone him. And in John 10, he said, why are you stoning him? Because thou being a man makest thyself God. They understood when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be God. Leaves the liberals with a predicament. Leaves the modernists with a predicament because they want to say Jesus was not God, but he was a good man. Well, if he's not God, he was a charlatan. If he's not God, he was a faker. He allowed Thomas in John chapter 20 to fall down in front of him and say, my Lord and my God. When Cornelius did that to Peter in Acts chapter 10, Peter said, stand up on your feet. I'm a man like you are. Peter wouldn't let... Now, if Jesus was better than Peter and yet not God, then he still would have had to tell Thomas, get up on your feet. Don't worship me. I'm not God. But he allowed him to do it because he was God. He said to Philip in John chapter 14, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ was God. The Apostle Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus was in the form of God. That's what he was before he came down to earth. And that he was God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God manifest in the flesh. Now that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, is one of the verses all the new Bibles change. They take the word God out of that verse. So when it says God manifest in the flesh, it says he was manifest in the flesh. And he can apply to different people by interpretation. But God only applies to one person. And according to Paul, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So we see the proclaiming of this truth. All right, talking about the duration of Christ in verse 1. The dwelling of Christ in verse 1. The deity of Christ in verse 1. Then also we have the designation for Christ. The designation in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The mention of the designation. This word, word, capital W, is used seven times in the Bible. Seven times, all in the New Testament, all in the writings of John. Here in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we find three times. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is a favorite word of the Apostle John, referring to Christ as the Word. The mention of the designation. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. John used that designation. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he used Word, and in 1 John 5, 7 and Revelation 19, 13, where he expounds on it or expands it and says, the Word, his name is called the Word of God. And so John uses this designation particularly. He's the one that uses this word in reference to Christ. Now, not only do we see the mention of that designation, but the meaning of it. The meaning of the designation. Why did he call him the Word? Because Jesus Christ is the explanation of God. All that you know about a person, you know by their word. We can sit down at a table having a conversation. In the course of that conversation, I can get to know everything there is to know about you. Because of the way you communicate. Because of the things that you say. Your verbal conversation betrays your heart. Or, let's put it more cleanly, portrays your heart. And so Jesus Christ is the revelation of God the Father. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, that's Jesus Christ. And God said, He is the Word. Jesus Christ is the expression of God the Father. He communicates. We have never heard God the Father. We have never seen God the Father. Everything we know about the Father, we know by Jesus Christ. You cannot undervalue who Jesus Christ is. Without Him, there is no God the Father. If you could kill one part of the Trinity of God, you no longer have a Trinity, and God is dead. Now, it's impossible to do. The big slogan of the late 60s, what a decade. You young people, if you ever study history, you need to look at the 60s because that changed the face of the earth like no other decade before it. And the big phrase in the late 60s that came out was God is dead. And of course, the Christians reacted, if God is dead, who's this living in my heart? And, you know, the whole theology, God is dead, God is dead. He couldn't be. We're going to talk, I don't think we get into it this week. I think that's in, well, it might be this week, next week's. If God was dead, you are too. Because by His Word, by His power, by His Word, all things exist. If God died, this whole atmosphere would just vaporize in an instant if God ever ceased to exist. So the reason we know God's still alive is because we're still alive. And the planet is still here. And the pews still sit in space, held by the laws of gravity and all that kind of stuff. So God is there. And the meaning of Christ, the calling Christ the Word, means that Christ is the great revealer of God. So anything Jesus says is a revelation of God. He is the Word. Notice then in verse number 2, we're looking at verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse number 2, the duplication. The duplication. Repetition is the key of learning. And so in verse number 2, he repeats what he says in verse number 1. The duplication of it. Verse 2 simply repeats what was already said in verse 1. Repeating truths is done for three reasons. To show the certainty of the truths. We say it a second time to emphasize it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse number 2, you could take verse number 2 out and go from 1 to 3 and not lose anything except for the fact that God put verse 2 in to emphasize verse number 1 is true. Again, God is not a waster of any words. God does not put filler in the Word of God. So those words he put in verse number 2 were to emphasize everything I just said in verse number 1, demand special attention. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That verse right there throws out all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of false doctrines. And so in verse 2, he simply emphasized again to show the certainty of the truth. Not only that, but to show the importance of the truth. All God has to do is say something one time, it's true. He doesn't have to repeat himself. And yet you know in the Word of God, the Bible does repeat certain things over and over and over again. Why? Not to make it true, but to show us the importance of that truth. In other words, if your belief, if your convictions are based on one verse in the Bible, well, help yourself to your convictions. But if you can't find more than one verse to back it up, it might be that verse doesn't back it up as much as you think it does. Because if it's worth having a conviction over, God's probably going to mention it more than one time. A lot of the cults make convictions out of something. They'll take some little phrase in the Bible. The Mormons are good at that. You know, the pearl of great price. They'll take a little phrase in the Bible and make a whole doctrine around it. You've got to be careful of doing that. If it's not something that God repeats more than one time, it's probably not a major truth. And most of the time, somebody's making a major truth out of a minor truth. So you've got to be careful. And so they repeat it to show the certainty of it, to show the importance of it, and to show the clarity of it. I am so thankful that the Bible is not hard to understand. And those people that say the Bible is hard to understand are simply parroting what they've heard somebody else say. They've never read it themselves. 99% of the time when somebody says, well, that Bible, King James Bible, whatever Bible, that Bible's hard to understand. Really? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I think that's 21 words, all single syllable words. How much simpler can you get that? We know John 3:16. We know Romans 5:12. We know Romans 6:23. You can't get those much simpler than they already are. The problem is not that the Bible's hard to understand. The problem is that people don't want to accept what the Bible says. And so God gives us these truths to show us the certainty, to show us the importance, and to show us the clarity of these truths. His relationship in verse 1 and 2, as we talk about Christ, we see the relationship to God in verse 1 and 2. Then verse 3, his relationship not only to God, but his relationship to the galaxies. Jesus Christ, his relationship to the galaxies, letter B. Verse 3 tells us, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All right? All things were made by Him. If Christ made all things, then there's nothing made that wasn't made by Him. And verse 3 makes that very clear. Notice, this verse tells us that Christ is the creator of the universe. So he definitely has to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Because creation began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God separated the waters that were above the firmament from below the... You know all that story. Jesus Christ had to be there by that time. We know he preceded that. But he had to be there because the Bible tells us all things were made by Him. Notice number 1, the requirement. The requirement for this creating. To create the universe, one must have tremendous power and be greater than that which they have created. Nothing that can be made can be greater than the person that made it. We want to boast of computers and their capacity and their information storing ability and all that. But you know who made computers? Man did. You know what happens when a computer breaks down? Man fixes it. The computer is not greater than man. Because when the computer has a fault, right, Jocelyn takes her laptop in there. Oh, this will be $85 to fix it. Okay, go ahead. They get done and say, I'm sorry, it was $200 to fix it. But somebody had to go in there and work it. The computer is a creation. It's not smarter than, you know, all those science fiction movies where the creation, you know, Frankenstein becomes the master and the creator becomes the servant. That's science fiction. All right? Those are make-believe stories. The creator is always greater than its creation. And if Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, just think of how powerful he must be. That all this stuff he created in 6 days with minimal effort. You know, we say, well, on the seventh day, God rested. He didn't rest because he was exhausted. He didn't rest because those 6 days of labor and making the moon and the stars and the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the creeks and all the animals and then mankind. He made man on the sixth day. Somebody said if he had made man on the fifth day, then he would have claimed he helped God create on the sixth day. So he waited till the very last thing before he made man. And that's just the way man's nature is. If anything had been created after man, man would have said he had part in that. So God created man the very last thing. And when he created him, he didn't have to sit back and say, "Phew, that took a lot out of me." It was nothing to God. I mean, you think of how he created man. He put a bunch of dirt together in the ground. That's not, kids do that. They make sandcastles. That's how much effort that takes. Put a bunch of sand together in the form of a man and then breathed into it the breath of life. That doesn't take much effort. And that man became a living soul. Science, after thousands of years of experiments and test tubes and bottles and this, thinks they can create life in a Petri dish. And say, look, we are God, we can create. And as the old adage says, God says to them, all right, let me see you create something. He says, okay. He takes the Petri dish and he takes the atom and all. And God says, oh, no. Start with your own stuff. Don't take what I've already made to start your creation. God created everything out of nothing. He didn't have a head start on it. And yet it did not exhaust him. It was simple for him. To create the universe, one must have tremendous power and be greater than the universe. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Says, by him, being Christ, were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth. All things are created by him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Jesus was there from the very beginning, and everything that is made was made by him. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves to next week, but let me just say this. If Christ himself was created, then he didn't create all things. If Jesus one day in eternity past was made by God, then we cannot say that Christ made, we'd have to say he made all things except himself, because God made him. So that theology would destroy what we're reading in the Word of God, that Christ is a created being. It's not true. The Mormons teach that Jesus Christ is a created God. The Jehovah Witnesses teach Jesus Christ is a created. They acknowledge him as a God, but as a created God. As you may know, the Mormons believe that Jesus and Lucifer are blood brothers. There's no more blasphemy that I know of than putting Jesus and Lucifer in the same bloodline. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The requirement for this creating, the requirement that the one that created has to be greater than the creation, has to have power over the creation, not only in creating it, but let's go on to sustaining it. Number two, the regulation of this creation. Not just the requirement for this creating, but the regulation of this creation. Theistic evolution. All right, here's what happens. The scientists teach evolution, that God came, or that man came out of this accident from the Big Bang. And that this amoeba in the sea split, or this amoeba split and became two, and then grew a tail, and then swam in the water, and then swam up on the beach. And the tail grew longer, and the four hands grew, or the two hands and the two legs, became an alligator that climbed up out of the water. From there, it climbed up on its back too, and then got up in a tree and evolved into a monkey. And from that monkey slowly began to walk upright, and the back tail fell off, and it developed, and it slowly became a man. And you and I look at that and we laugh. We say, that's pretty funny. That's a pretty funny theory, and that's all it is, the theory of evolution. And then somebody comes along and says, well, I believe that's the way that life began. And you look at him and say, seriously? You really believe that? I mean, what's your IQ again? You really believe all that kind of stuff? And then they look at you like you're crazy because you believe God created in the beginning and that man was made in the image of God. And you kind of look at them like a deer in the headlights and think, you know, are you sane? And they're looking at you at the same way, and they're just, and never the twain shall meet. And it's just really, and so what, you know what Christians do? They come up with this theistic evolution. Christians are scared to death of the scientific community. They're afraid of being mocked and afraid of being ridiculed. It's part of our nature. We don't like to be made fun of. We don't like to be left out. We want to be included. And if the whole world is going after evolution, well, let's see. How can we work that into our program? Well, let's say we believe in theistic evolution. In other words, yes, all that might have happened that way, but it was still God that did it at the beginning. It's a compromise. And it's not scriptural. And it still brings into question the love of God. Because when God made Adam, he said, let us make man in our own image, after our own life. Man was a special creation. It wasn't like all the other things. Man was a special creation. It showed it was a relationship he could have with Adam in the garden. And it was a love relationship. He didn't have a love relationship with the animals he made. He didn't have that relationship with the stars and the galaxies. He didn't even have that relationship with the angels he created. Man was made special. And so the theistic evolution just blows the whole thing. Now it's, well, I don't believe, Sarah Palin said, I don't believe in, how does this go? I don't believe in macroevolution. I believe in microevolution. And I thought, what in the world are we doing trying to accommodate the lost world by what? And I don't say that to mock her particularly. A lot of the Christian politicians or those that claim to be Christian are now saying, we don't believe in macroevolution, the whole thing, you know, macaroni, the whole thing macro, it was big. We believe in microevolution. In other words, God made these things and then they evolved within their climates and within their species. And there might be some truth to that, but just throw the evolution word out. Don't try to use microevolution and macroevolution to just say, we believe in creation. Creation. There might be an adaptation of species. It might be that people that live in Africa have darker skin because God made them in such a way that their skin would adapt to the sunlight and the humidity of where they live. Okay, we believe in that, but we don't have to tag evolution on any kind of definition for it. God made it all, and not only did he make it, but he sustains it. Christ not only made the galaxies, but he maintains the galaxies. God did not just sit back like a clock and wind it up like the theistic evolutionists say. He didn't just wind up the clock and set it there and then leaves it alone to see what's going to happen. Katrina, tsunamis. God's not in that theory. God's not in control. God knows nothing. It's all natural. It all happens that way. So not only did he create it, but he maintains it. Colossians 1:17. You remember we saw Colossians 1:16. By him were all things created. And verse 17 goes on to say, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Not exist, consist, are held together. Hebrews 1:3 tells us Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. Muhammad is a nothing. Buddha is a nothing. Confucius is a loser. These guys died and the world just went on. But when Jesus, if God the Father were, if the God of heaven were to die and cease to exist, everything would dissolve. And I don't mean dissolve. I mean dissolve would take too long. We could say implode. That might even take. I mean, if God took his last breath right now, that very instant, everything would just cease to exist. In not even a split second, not even the twinkling of an eye, it wouldn't take that long. But all things are held together by the word of his power. You know, it could be scary if you think about things. Don't think about them. You think about every once in a while I think about our water supply. You know, I'm sitting there brushing my teeth in the morning and letting the cold water run down the drain. Of course, you know, you always hear this, like, turn it off, and then when you're done to rinse, turn it back on. Save the water, conserve the water. I don't. I turn the water on, I brush my teeth. As I see the sink filling up, I think, I got to turn that down a little bit. That's an awful lot of water. And you think of that endless water supply that you and I have. You know, it's not endless. And all it would take was a terrorist somewhere, the right time, the right place, and our water supply would be shut off. You realize how precarious our water supply really is? A lot of the world doesn't have it. A lot of the world does not have access to drinkable water for brushing teeth, for shaving, for showering. They don't have access to that. And you realize how precarious it is, our monetary system. That is scary to death. You start looking at what's holding up the dollar and what backs the dollar, and you think all that stuff, and you think, man, I'm glad I'm not in charge of that department. But you think about how precarious everything is. But can I tell you this? You know what holds this whole planet together, every rock and stone and fiber and atom of it? You know what's holding it together? It's not those that control the water system. It's not those that control the monetary system. Thank God, it's God Himself that holds all things together by the word of His power. And it's only because Jesus Christ is the Creator, He is God the Father, He is the Incarnation, God manifest in flesh. We'll continue next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we thank You for the biblical truth of the Incarnation, who